very much.
Well, we've come into our wonderful Galilean trip, and we've come to a very famous place. Really the center and headquarters. Let's start over again. Well, we've come in our trip around the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, known as the village of Nahum. This is the actual place of, you might say, headquarters of our Lord's ministry in Galilee, where he spent most of his time, where the credentials of his being Messiah were developed. Why? Because according to the prophets, he had to perform certain miracles in order to be the Messiah. And if you count them up and compare it with Isaiah, he did every one of them. And many signs, John said, he did, but these are written that you might believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and believing that, you would have life through his name. Well, let me read just the opening from Matthew 4, at verse 12. It says that when Yeshua heard that John, that would be John the Baptist, was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, there it is, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. So it was not just a casual visit. Apparently Joseph is dead, has died, and he brought his mother here. It says it's on the sea coast. You can see that right when you came in. And it's in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. It says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. I simply point out to you that the prophecy it's referring to dealt with how the Lord was going to deliver his people from Assyria. And we learned this whole story beginning at chapter 6 of Isaiah. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You remember that. And you go to chapter 7, and Ahaz, the grandson of Uzziah who had died, and his son Jotham. Ahaz was about 14 at the time, but he eventually becomes king. But he's very wicked. And God told him not to trust in Egypt. Told him not to trust in all the nations around the world. You trust in me. And of course Assyria, the original people who invented crucifixion, were very barbaric. They also flayed people alive. And so they put fear and trembling into people. And God said to Ahaz, you asked me for a sign. I'll give it to you. And of course he said, I would never do that. Of course not. This wicked king now being pious. And God said, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Perhaps you remember our discussion in Bethlehem about this. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. The point is, God is with you, and his Messiah is the one who will deliver you. As it turned out, the Messiah, the actual Messiah, is the one who delivered them from the Assyrians. His son was Hezekiah. It was Hezekiah that went into his bedchamber and poured out his heart to God when they were surrounded by Assyrian troops and being mocked at. And Hezekiah fell on his knees and said, God, if you can't deliver us, it won't happen. And the Lord then also told us, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end on the throne of his father David to order it and establish it with justice forevermore. Well, that passage was begun, chapter 9, verse 1 and 2 of Isaiah, with the quote here when it tells us that Yeshua moved from Nazareth to Capernaum to Galilee of the Gentiles, those who sat in darkness. And boy, did they ever at the time of Ahaz. What territory is this? Zebulun and Naphtali, out of the 12 tribes. And a great light would come to them. What's the great light? The Messiah himself. So it had a historical background at the time of Hezekiah, but it has a continuing background as the Messiah moves here to Capernaum and brings the light of the Messiah himself to Galilee of the Gentiles. I hope that's clear. Now, over in chapter 9 of Matthew, verse 1, there's just another little tiny note in your Bible that will help you. It says, he entered into a ship, passed over, and came into his own city. Now, we also learned that while he was at Capernaum, he had his own house. In fact, people knew where it was, knew about his healing ability, and brought all kinds of sick people to him. And the Bible says he healed them all. So somewhere, we don't know where, we do know that Peter's house was found, which is you're going to see in just a little bit. So Capernaum becomes, we say headquarters, but becomes the actual place where the Messiah made his home after Nazareth. Most Bible scholars, though we lack real proof, believe that it was because Joseph had died. They moved over here. But that's not what the Bible says. He moved over here to fulfill a prophecy that the Messiah's light would come to Galilee of the Gentiles. So it's pretty interesting. If you ask why Capernaum, why would he do it here? Why would he make his headquarters here? Well, I'll give you three reasons. One, the place. It's the Via Maris, the highway of the sea, where all of the Gentiles will go, whether they come all the way from the south of Egypt or from the north. They're going to pass through Capernaum. Mm-hmm. So what a great place to be at. Mm-hmm. In fact, chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 23, says, Yeshua went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. We know there was at least 241 of them, because there were 240 villages. Josephus said they all had at least one synagogue. Some had a lot more. Said, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, up to the Golan Heights and all. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with various diseases and torments, those who were possessed with demons, those who were lunatics, those who had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, which is the cities of the Gentiles. We'll tell you more about that later. And from Jerusalem and Judea, they came all the way up here. And from beyond Jordan, up in the Golan, Bashan, Gilead, all those people who lived in the mountains of Jordan, they're all coming to see this one whom they called simply the healer. So it was the place, its location. You say, why Capernaum? Again, I've already given it to you, the prophecy. He came here in fulfillment of Bible prophecy, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Third, I believe he came here because of population. It was composed of both Jews and Gentiles, and it was a Roman garrison. As a matter of fact, it was the center of taxing for all of Galilee, right here at Capernaum. You remember, he met a gentleman who was a tax collector. What was his name?
Matthew.
Matanehu, Matthew. And he said, come, follow me. That's why I think Capernaum. But I asked myself the question, what happened here? What does the Bible say? Well, there's so much. We're just going to have to simplify it. And I give you three things to remember about Capernaum. One, the men that were chosen to follow him, according to Mark 1, were chosen in this area. So he took disciples from here. Before we're done today, we're going to visit Tabqa. In fact, the priest here, who is monitoring this place, a friend of ours named Jerome, a sweet brother, he's from Ghana, Africa. He once was controlling Tabqa, and they moved him up here because they had wicked priests that were causing trouble up here at Capernaum and making trouble for every tourist who came here. And they brought a sweet brother over here who has the love of the Lord in his heart. He's not so Catholic that he cannot see the truth. And from the standpoint of those who followed him, of course, fishermen. That's the main enterprise here. The second thing I want you to remember are the messages which were preached in the synagogue. Right here. You're looking at a synagogue, if you just turn to the right, that was built by Hadrian. That's the second century AD, around 135 AD. But as you will see, and our guides will point out, this synagogue is built over the one that our Lord Yeshua was in. You will see the stones and the difference. You can almost see it from here. They're darker basalt type stones. That is the original synagogue. This is where our Lord's ministry went on in great detail. Mark and Luke speak of it greatly. But the third thing I want you to know about Capernaum are the miracles that were performed here. In Matthew 8, 16 and 17, it says very clearly, he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet. And the quote is from Isaiah 53, verse 4, where it says, by his stripes we were healed. What an interesting thing. That was right here. Now, if you're looking at your Bibles and trying to compare the Gospels, here's where a harmony of the Gospels is a little easier to follow, where they blend all four together and you can see one story. Here's what we have. First, Peter's house. Now, they built quite a church over it, but you will see underneath there the original stones and room of an ancient 2,000-year-old home that they knew from the excavations was Peter's house. What happened there? Jesus destroyed Catholicism. I love the way you're looking at me. Our Lord Yeshua destroyed Catholicism right here at Peter's house. Why? Because he healed his mother-in-law. Is everybody listening? You can't have a mother-in-law without a wife. Hello? Is everybody listening? The Catholic Church is built on the celibacy of Peter. The Bible denies it. Amen?
Amen.
I know some of you have Catholic background. We're not here to bash them, but we are here to tell the truth. And there's no way that Peter was a celibate. You can't have a mother-in-law unless you're married. Amen? Okay. Now, he also healed in the synagogue. There's quite a number of stories, both in Mark and Luke, about it. One was a withered man, a man with a withered hand. That's afternoon, it's hot. Anyway, guess what day he healed him? Yeah, on the Sabbath. Here we go again. He also healed people, according to Mark 2, in his own house. In fact, they pressed in at the door. They couldn't even get a guy in there who really needed help. And so they went up on the roof of the house, because that's where a lot of people would have their dinners in the cool of the evening. And they pulled up the tile and dropped him down. And in that one little incident, he destroyed the whole argument of faith healers. I just love the way you're looking at me. How did he destroy the work of all faith healers? Because he said, when that guy was let down the roof, it says when he saw their faith. It wasn't the faith of the sick one at all. If you're not healed by a faith healer, they tell you that it's your lack of faith as to why you were not healed. Not true. Jesus healed people who didn't express any faith at all in him. God's power is not limited to our faith. Thank the Lord.
Amen.
God does much more. I'll give you one little story from my own life. Many years ago, I had a growth on my neck. It was quite large. Some people who are here will remember it. It got bigger and bigger, and I'd push it and hurt myself. You know, I kind of want to make sure it's still there, I guess. I didn't think about it, nor did I pray about it. But the doctor kept telling me, you know, David, that thing is really bad. I've got to cut it out of there. You're going to have serious problems. So I finally decided, okay, I'll go get it cut out. So I made the appointment. Now, at night, I always, when I lay down, I always squeeze it, make myself hurt to make sure it's still there. So I did. Went to sleep. In the morning, I wake up early and study around 5 a.m. So anyway, I'm waking up early, and I always, you know, squeeze it afterwards. I couldn't find it.
What happened to it?
Where'd it go?
I woke my wife up. I said, honey, I said, you're not going to believe this. I said, give me your hand. She said, what are you doing? You're having a bad dream. No, I'm awake. Give me your hand. She started feeling it. She said, what did you do with it? I said, I didn't do anything. What? Well, did you pray for it? No, I didn't pray at all. I said, well, are you going to go see the doctor? Oh, you bet. I can't wait to see what he says. So I went in to see the doctor. And the same blooming thing happened to me. He said, what did you do with it? By the way, to set this up, I let him go through the whole procedure, preparing me for surgery, all that stuff.
Oh, David.
Yeah, because he knew it was back there, but he never looked until the surgery time. He's got all the instruments there, the nurses, everything, and I just could hardly wait. But I kept my mouth shut. And then finally, when he turned me over to do the surgery, he's feeling all around there. He said the same thing my wife did. What'd you do with it? I said, I didn't do anything. And here's what he said to me. Don't tell me you went to one of those faith healers. I said, no, sir, I didn't even pray for it. Well, then how do you explain this being gone? I said, I have no idea. He said, it's impossible. I said, well, I'm telling you. I didn't cut it out. You see these scars there? It's gone. You know, I didn't tell the story for about 15 years because I was afraid it would come back and ruin the story. But now, after 40 years, I guess it's okay. It's gone. Never came back. You know what? Let us be honest here. God can do anything.
Amen.
He may not want to do. I got other problems I wish he'd take care of, but he hasn't chosen to do so. So the point I'm making is, the miracles that God does are for a purpose and a reason. God knows what he's doing. God healed my throat 38 years ago, and they told me I'd never speak again. Well, they were wrong. Instead, God made me louder to show how wrong they were. Don't you think I rejoice in the Lord every time I speak? Every time I hear myself on the radio? It's a miracle of God. There's no other explanation. God can do whatever he wants, but there's plenty of things that he's never touched, never concerned himself with, at least from my point of view. God has a reason why he does what he does. And it's not just because we want to be healed. The ultimate healing, of course, if you want it, drop dead. It's the only way to get healed. Amen? You're going to get a resurrected body, so just die.
I see.
That's the quickest way to get a total healing. But imagine in his house, letting this guy down through the roof, What was the purpose here? The religious leader said he couldn't be from God. He's healing on the Sabbath. Jesus knew what they were thinking in their hearts, so he said, which is greater, to say your sins are forgiven or be healed? Well, they aren't going to answer that. And the fact is, when they accused him, when he said your sins be forgiven, they said, you know, only God can forgive sins. They were correct. But Jesus went on to say to the man, your sins are forgiven to you, now go and don't sin anymore. What did he claim, therefore? That he was God. Every one of these miracles, I look at him, and how about the one near the centurion's house? This is the guy running the show here for Rome. And Jesus heals him without going to his home. He had never seen anything like that. He knew in his own authority, he could tell guys, you do this and they have to do it. And so then he asked his servants, when was my son healed? And it was the exact same hour that Yeshua said, he's healed. Then all he has to do is speak a word, isn't that true? Well, how did he create the universe?
Speak a word.
By speaking the word. What is this called?
The Word.
Ah, the Word of God in written form. Could this possibly change your life and mine?
Absolutely.
Does it have that kind of power?
Of course.
Yes.
Could it bring you salvation?
Yes.
Paul said, 2 Timothy chapter 3, to Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, the word he chose for child in Greek is brephos, which is referring to a baby either in the womb or one that just came out. Because a little baby is called a technos. So this brephos is still in the womb. Now, I am really, I know, radical and weird, but I have to tell you that when I read that passage, I wanted to act on it. My first child was born on Resurrection Sunday. We had four services in the morning and two at night. And in between number three and four, that baby was born. And the ushers came up and handed me a note saying, hey, Grandpa, I had my first grandchild. I could hardly wait. So that last fourth message was very short, one of my shortest in my entire career. I ran into the office and got a new basketball, because we're a hoop family. I had a basketball in one arm, a Bible in the other, went straight to the hospital. My oldest son and his wife are there, and looking at this precious little grandbaby, I came walking down the hall. It was viewing time. It was about 1 o'clock in the afternoon at St. Joe's Hospital, and I'm coming down, and my son turned to my wife, who was already over there, and he said, oh no, look at this. And here I came with a basketball in one hand, Bible in another. I handed him the basketball and said, which one's my kid? He said, it's my kid, Dad. I said, I know, but it's genetically a part of me. So they moved the baby up to the glass. This is no lie. There's a whole bunch of people around there, 50 or 60. Whenever I see a lot of people, it's like sick them to a dog. So remembering that he had known the Holy Scriptures from either the baby in the womb or one that just came out, I stood at the window and preached the gospel to that little kid, to the embarrassment of my family. But I got a crowd. And I told that little baby through that window, do you know that you're a sinner born that way and headed for hell without Jesus? I mean, I went to town on it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It was the funniest thing you ever saw. Anyway, the scriptures have power. They have power to save our souls and to give us everlasting life. I just need to tell you one more thing. rarely mentioned by people here at Capernaum, Yeshua prophesied here the destruction of the city. Luke 10:15. And it was in the 4th century A.D. that a devastating earthquake leveled this city. In the 7th century A.D., another earthquake destroyed the town. In the 11th century A.D., another earthquake destroyed the town, and it never recovered. It was abandoned to this day. It was here, in his own town, that Jesus predicted this place is going to be destroyed. Why? Because they didn't believe that his miracles proved that he was the Messiah. If I asked you, do you have to believe in the miracles that Jesus did? Do you have to believe in that in order to be saved? The answer is yes. These are written that you might believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, and in believing that, you will have life through his name. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then our guides are going to take us around and show us a number of very interesting things in this place. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that we could be here in this place, the hometown of Yeshua in his ministry throughout the Galilee. Thank you for all the wonderful things that you wrote about in your word as to what happened here. And I pray that we will not lightly go over it, but we will understand you had a purpose and a plan for every bit of it, fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament about who the Messiah is and what he would do. No one has ever done it except Yeshua. Help us to understand that and to stop avoiding the issue of all issues, and that's who is the Messiah of Israel. Because it's only through him that we can have salvation. And it's in the name of Yeshua that we pray these things. And all God's children said,
Amen.
Amen.